1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to finish up because I think it's important that we know the principle of this. Paul spent this time, and I've never seen it like I've seen it as I've studied this passage, and I've spent hours and hours in this passage. But I didn't realize how much human wisdom affects us. I didn't realize that how much, because of the world we live in at work and our education, and most of us went to public schools as we were growing up, and from the human perspective, the decisions you make today about finances, the decisions you make about relationships, the young people making decisions about all the things they're making, how much human wisdom plays into our decision process. And that's why I'm taking the third part here. I'm taking a third week to talk about the importance of God's wisdom. Because we are affected, whether you believe it or not, you're affected more by man's wisdom than you think. You follow man's wisdom more than you even recognize sometimes. And God's wisdom is so awesome and important. And so the Apostle Paul, because now the Corinthian church was in a little bit, because they were following the philosophers of that day, and they were, most of them were Greeks, and Greek philosophy was everything to them. Man's wisdom was, and man's way was everything to them. And so he's trying to get him to see it from God's perspective and see from God's wisdom. And so he gives us in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 5, he gives us 5 things about God's wisdom that we've covered so far. And I wanted to finish it out because I think it's so important. But number 1, God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom because God's wisdom is perfect. It's permanent. It's based upon something. It's based upon this book. Man's wisdom is based upon whatever man thinks. That's why man's wisdom will change from year to year, from day to day, from generation to generation. Man's wisdom's gonna change. It's not permanent. It's not based upon truth, I believe, because the only truth there is the truth that comes from God's word. And God's word is permanent. It's unchanging. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has not changed from the time of eternity, and I can't say from the time he began because he's always been. But God has never changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Oh, he used Israel, now he uses the church to accomplish his plan and purpose. But God is the same, his word is the same, his wisdom is permanent, it's the same. But number 2, God's wisdom is powerful. God's wisdom can change lives. Man's wisdom can't. God's wisdom can change situations. It can change homes. It can change finances. And if you don't believe me, just read through the Old Testament to see the great miracles that were performed by God. And the world would sit back and say, that doesn't make any sense, because that's man's wisdom. But God's wisdom is powerful, and it's right, and it's what changes lives and changes people and changes situations. But number 3, we looked at God's wisdom can be a paradox. It just doesn't, from a human standpoint, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right that you'd go to church, some of you, 3 times on Sunday. It doesn't seem right that maybe you're struggling financially, but you still give to the Lord. That just doesn't compute with me. It doesn't make sense that you can just simply put your trust in somebody who you didn't even see die on the cross of Calvary and you can be saved. It just doesn't compute with the world. But God uses the weak things and the base things and the foolish things to confound the things that are mighty and the things that we would consider great and powerful and wise, to bring to naught the things that the world thinks is where they base everything they believe on. But God uses the weak, the base, and the foolish. I can't call you weak and foolish and base, but I can call myself that. And I'm so thankful God does use the base and the weak and the foolish things of this world. But it's a paradox to the world. God's wisdom is a paradox. But number four, as we just started this, and I think you've got to understand this powerful truth, God's wisdom gives you purpose in life. Listen, God's wisdom answers the question where you came from, where you're going, and how you're going to get there. God's wisdom answers the question to what happens in the afterlife. But man's wisdom cannot. Man's wisdom cannot give you purpose in this life. Oh, it can try to tell you that if you have a lot of things, you'll be happy. And if you have a lot of money, everything's going to be good. But you, some of you have found out that money doesn't make you happy and things don't make you happy. There's something missing in your life. God's wisdom gives you purpose in life. Now, I can tell you what God's purpose, and I told you this last week for those of you who are here. God's wisdom gives you purpose in life, and I can tell you God's purpose for your life. God's purpose for your life is to glorify Him. That's His purpose. Everything you do should be to the praise of His glory. Everything I do in my life should bring glory to God. But that doesn't mean I can't have things. That means, you know, Jim can go to the Michigan game and not take his pastor. Yes. But that doesn't make it wrong. You know what? I guarantee you, because I know this man, he was a blessing to his friend that takes him. You can be a blessing everywhere you go. And you can glorify God in anything you do. But it's got to have God's wisdom, not man's wisdom behind it. And so the Apostle Paul in verse 30, but says of him, in chapter 1, verse 30, but of him, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us? This is what He gives you to glorify Him. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what God gives you so you can glorify Him. Number one, he gives you wisdom. And that's what we're talking about. But when the moment you got saved, you can now have the wisdom of God. You need the wisdom of God because essentially the wisdom of God sees things from an eternity, from an eternal perspective. You can't live with this life in mind. That's why the Apostle Paul, many of you would be confused with this, but he said, my light affliction. Now, the Apostle Paul has suffered more for Christ in his time than any of you have suffered. I know that for a fact. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was hungered. Just read 2 Corinthians. Paul went through a lot for the cause of Jesus Christ, but he said this. He said, all that, it's light affliction. Because why? Because it's only for a short time. But when I see eternity and I see things from the eternal perspective and how awesome heaven's going to be, anything I go through on this earth is nothing compared to what I'm going to receive for all eternity, folks. You see, that's what wisdom does. That's why you can glorify God through battles, through trials, through testings. Your life can make a difference for eternity. Why? Because you're seeing it through God's eyes, through His wisdom, with eternity in mind. Listen, I can hope that they got all the cancer out of my body, but if I'm like my dad, it'll come back. And it's very painful. My life hasn't been the same since that surgery and the cancer. But it's such a light affliction when I think about what eternity is going to be. See, you can glorify God through anything when you see it through God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. Because it doesn't make sense to man. Why would God allow that to happen? Why would God do that? But God has a plan and a purpose, and He's preparing you for eternity. That's why he said, God's wisdom gives you purpose. And within that purpose to glorify God, He gives you the ability to glorify Him because you see things from God's. The wisdom that He gives you, you see things from His perspective. But He gives you a second thing. It says He gives you righteousness. And I love this. And I don't think most of you fully comprehend this, but when you trusted Christ as your Savior, His righteousness was imputed to you. It was placed upon you. In Romans 4:24, for unto us to whom it shall be imputed. That's the righteousness of Christ if we believe him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You know, you're viewed in God's eyes as being righteous because the moment you got saved, all your sin was placed upon Christ, and that was at the cross of Calvary. And his righteousness, the moment you got saved, was placed upon you. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as righteous in Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. But here's what I want you to see. The world should see that righteousness of Christ in you. It's not you, but it's Christ that lives within you. It's his righteousness that they should see. And when they see his good righteousness, Matthew 5:16, when they see his good works in you, they will glorify their Father, which is in heaven. See, you've got righteousness. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. We lose sight of that sometimes. For when a person trusts Christ, his own righteousness is exchanged for Christ's righteousness. Man has never had any righteousness of his own and can never have any righteousness of his own that originates with him. The only righteousness he can have is that which God gives through his Son because it's perfect righteousness. And it's that perfect righteousness. That's why when the world looks at you, you should be different today than you were before you got saved. The world should see you differently because now they should see the righteousness of Christ in you, the change that's taken place in your life because Christ has changed you. He's given you a new, he made you a new creation in Christ. And the old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. Can I ask you this question? When the world looks at you, do they see Christ's righteousness or do they see your works? That's man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Because God's wisdom, he wants you to see things from the eternal perspective. But number two, he wants you to understand that you are righteous in Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't make you, you know what, honestly, you could sin and God's there's consequences for our sin, but God will never judge you for any of the sin you commit because it was all judged at the cross of Calvary. That's mind-boggling to me. So you can go out and commit any sin you want, and it'll be forgiven you. But because you are his child, because he imputed his righteousness upon you, we should want to live for him, that they may see Christ's righteousness, the change in your life, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's your purpose in life, is to glorify God. Without even knowing it, that just doesn't mean you glorifying God. It's others glorifying God because of you. That's why Paul said, he said, God gave you wisdom. He gave you righteousness. But third, I got to go on quickly. He gave you sanctification. Sanctification is this. It's being set apart. You were made holy at salvation. We talk about this, that you're a child of God. You're a saint. The definition I gave you for saint very many, many weeks ago was that we're separated from sin unto God for a holy purpose. The moment you got saved, you were separated from sin unto God for a holy purpose. And that purpose was to glorify God. And he gives you that ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're declared holy in Christ Jesus. When we receive Christ's new nature, we receive his incorruptible seed, the seed which is not and cannot be habitually corrupted by sin. Now, with the flesh, we can still sin in the present, but we can't sin our sin can only be intermittently because it can't be permanent because of Christ's righteousness and his holiness. We have been given life in the Spirit at salvation so we can begin to walk in that Spirit. See, that's the key. That's why Paul says you need to glorify God. That's your purpose for having God's wisdom. But he just doesn't say to glorify God. He says, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you wisdom to be able to see things from an eternal perspective. I'm going to give you righteousness. I'm going to impute my son's righteousness upon you. I'm going to impute his holiness. I'm going to put his holiness in your life. That if you'll just live for me, that's what will glorify God, and others will glorify God as well. And so we need to have that in our lives, that sanctification, that growing in grace and a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. You can tell if you have God's wisdom or man's wisdom. You know how you can tell? Are you closer to God today than you were, let's say, last week? Are you closer and walk with God more so now than when you got saved? Has there been that change in your life? I don't care if you were a wonderful kid and grew up in church all your life and you never committed any great, gross, immoral sins. There's still a change. Do you have that change? Chances are if you don't live that sanctified life, you're not growing in the grace of knowledge, you're following man's wisdom and not God's wisdom. Because God's wisdom gives you sanctification. But it also gives you redemption. In the sense that it means to, the word redeem means to buy back. God, by Christ, purchased us from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6. The moment you got saved, you were no longer bound unto sin. Now, you can still sin because we still have an old nature. But the difference between being saved and unsaved, being unsaved, they're going to sin. But being saved, you are a new creation, a new creature in Christ. And now you don't have to sin. You can choose not to sin. It's just, which nature do you feed? You don't have to sin. You don't have to use the excuse of, well, I grew up on the other side of the tracks. I grew up in a bad home. I grew up in, didn't have, un, I, my parents were unsaved. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was, you can use all those excuses all you want in life. And you can go through life battling and struggling. But you don't have to. Because you can apply God's wisdom, because God's wisdom applies redemption. You see, you don't have any grounds of pride or boasting because we did not deserve or earn or produce anything that God's done in our lives. And if it's for up to man's wisdom, it can only produce pride and misunderstanding, strife and division. But God's wisdom is so powerful. It's so permanent. I know it's a paradox. But it gives you purpose in life to glorify him. And to glorify him, he redeemed you. He bought you back. He paid the price for your sin. So you don't have to go back and sin. You don't have to live in sin any longer. He gives you sanctification. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's given you righteousness. He imputed his righteousness. He took your sin and imputed his righteousness upon you. It gives you the ability to see from an eternal perspective. That's God's wisdom, folks. That's God's wisdom gives you purpose. But lastly, I don't know how to describe this, but sticking with the P's, it gives you, it's permanent. It's powerful. It can be a paradox to the world. It gives you purpose, but the fifth thing, it gives you presentation. It's a presentation. Look at verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul said in verse 1, "And I came unto you, not with excellency of speech and wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much troubling. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The presentation of wisdom. Paul tells us here the gospel should not be demonstrated through human wisdom. You don't have to trick somebody into being saved or living for Christ. You don't have to tell them. It's simply God's plan. It's the cross, which is God's wisdom. Paul did not come to Corinth as a philosopher. He came to witness. He came to proclaim the testimony of Jesus Christ. We should not come to church to hear the pastor's opinions, politics, psychology, economics, or even religion. We should want to hear the word of God from him through the pastor. Because it's God's wisdom, it's God's word that edifies and unifies. Human opinions confuse and divide. I like this story, and you probably won't get it as much as I did, but I read this story a couple weeks ago. I always go through Dr. Wiersbe. He's one of the commentaries that I read through. Dr. Wiersbe told this story, and it made more sense maybe because I'm the preacher. But he said he told a story of there was a certain church that had a beautiful stained glass window just behind the pulpit. I mean, it was just behind the pulpit. And in that stained glass window, it depicted Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. One Sunday, there was a guest preacher who was much smaller than the regular pastor. The original pastor was very tall, a very big man. And so a guest speaker came in, and he was much smaller. There was a little girl sitting out in the congregation, and she listened to the guest for a time. Then she turned to the mother and asked, "Mother, where is the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus?" Well, that hit me home, folks. Where's the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus? And I don't want to give you my wisdom because it's nothing. This is the powerful book that we have. That's why I've determined that I'm just going to preach through the Bible. I know it gets a little boring because we stay in a book for a long time. It'd be much easier just to go from topic to topic, but I can't do that. Because then I'm going to start giving you my opinions, my thoughts. I simply want it to be God's wisdom because God's wisdom changes lives. Paul was not interested in this chapter in discussing his ideas or men's ideas or insights, not his or anybody else's. He said, "I'm going to proclaim nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ is the risen, redeeming Savior of the world." He did not preach Jesus simply as the perfect teacher he was, or as the perfect example what he was, or the perfect man, even though he was all of these things. But the foundation of Paul's preaching as he went into Corinth was Jesus Christ as the divine Savior of the world. Obviously, the apostle was not saying that he preached only evangelistic messages and he only expounded those parts of Scripture that dealt directly with Christ's atonement. Because Paul, throughout the New Testament, told the preacher boys, his preacher boys, to preach the whole counsel of God. But going into Corinth, there were not a lot of Christians in Corinth. It was a wicked, immoral society. He didn't want to try to influence them. He didn't want to try to gather a big crowd. He simply determined all he was going to do was go in and preach Christ and Christ crucified to see what God could do. Paul knew that except the person accepts Christ as their Savior, no other revelation would matter. That's why he said in verse 3, it's not typical for Paul. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling." Listen, Paul was the strongest, least afraid person I've ever seen in my life. Nothing fazed him. You know, somebody even came to him and said, "The man who wears this girdle is going to go up to Rome and be persecuted and maybe even die." And Paul said, I'm so willing not only to be persecuted, but to go to die. When he was a prisoner in Rome and wrote Philippians, as we went through that, and for 2 years, he was under house arrest, chained to the guard that was there, the guards that were there. He never complained one time. This didn't seem out of character, so I began to research this out. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling." What does that really mean? The weakness I think that Paul had in mind was the weakness that he came to Corinth with, the weakness of the gospel. You say, "What are you saying, Pastor?" The world sees the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus died, he buried, and he rose again. The world sees that as weak. The world sees the cross of Christ as foolishness, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's what he's saying. I just came to you what you call weakness, but I don't call it weakness because I know it's the power of God. So Paul says, I just came not in weakness. He wasn't weak. But he said, I came to you with the weak, what you would call the weak gospel. Again, and he said, and with fear and trembling. I do not think he was referring to mental timidity or physical shaking. For he preached boldly and lived boldly and counseled others to be bold in the things of the Lord. But Corinth was the epitome of paganism and moral degeneracy. Paul was so afraid and he even trembled, only in the sense of being deeply anxious that the gospel somehow might find root in even the most unpromising places. He was not fearful for his own life or safety of the gospel having lost its power, but he was fearful of it being rejected and that these folks in Corinth would receive the terrible consequences of that rejection, and that's an eternity in hell. Well, I tell you what, Paul saw it. He saw what the wisdom of God could do. And he came unto the people and he said, I'm just going to come in that weakness because it's the gospel. I'm going to do nothing but give the gospel because it is the power of God. And I tell you what, God will use you when you get to the point where you are in fear and trembling that people are going to reject and spend an eternity in hell. You have such a concern for a lost person that it makes you almost fear for their death, and it makes you tremble because when they die, you know the consequences of their decision. That's where Paul was at. Paul was determined that his speech and his preaching would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it'd be in demonstration of spirit and power. Human words of wisdom, no matter how impressive or persuasive, only rob the gospel of its power. Many have responded to an emotional appeal without making a true salvation decision, without the conviction of God, and they're truly lost. Paul did not want that kind of preaching. I bet you Paul could have gotten a wider and more receptive hearing if he would have changed his message a little bit. Paul knew if he changed his message, his hearers would have been left in their sins and without a Savior. Oh, Paul had great natural abilities, but he did not rely upon them. Even the human words and wisdom of the Apostle Paul could not save a person. It is only God's power and his Spirit that could deliver them from sin. If the Corinthian people were to come to faith, could not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Because if they would have come in Paul's wisdom, they would not have changed. They would have changed intellectually, but they would have not changed spiritually. You know, I was reminded three times this week. That's why I think the Holy Spirit wanted me to give you this illustration, but some of you are familiar with it, but some of you may not. There was a preacher a while ago. His name was Jonathan Edwards. A little bit of a lawyer, preacher. He wasn't a dynamic preacher in any way. The more research I did on him, he was a very monotone speaker. Matter of fact, when he got up to preach, he literally read his messages word for word. But he preached a message one night. They were having tent meetings, and he was the preacher. And it wasn't a bombastic message. It wasn't a powerful message. He didn't rant and rave and scream and yell. But he preached a sermon that he entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, out of the book of Hebrews. As he preached, the Spirit of God began to work. And he said, I've never seen anything like it before. And by the testimony of people, they would sit there and they reached out and grabbed the pew in front of them or the chair in front of them. Their hands literally turned white because they gripped that chair so powerfully. that their hands literally turned right because they saw themselves falling into a literal fire or a literal hell. Revival took place that night. I'm reminded that's the power of God. But that comes from not man's wisdom, but from God's wisdom. We want to change America. Christianity wants America to be different. But I have a feeling America's trying to do it with man's wisdom. We've got to compromise and we've got to do this and that to get man to come and listen to the message. The Apostle Paul said, I came not to you with excellency of speech or of my wisdom. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why you need. I think that's why we're not making an impact in the world today. Because we're using man's intellect. We're using man's wisdom. And I'm just as guilty as you. We need to focus on God's wisdom because God's wisdom is permanent. God's wisdom is powerful. God's wisdom is a paradox. God's wisdom gives you purpose. I'm telling you something, God's wisdom gives you a presentation. Maybe you're burdened for somebody at work, somebody around you. You don't have to try to convince them of anything from your own perspective. Just preach Christ and him crucified. Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I think for too long now, we've tried to go in man's wisdom. We've got to get back to God's wisdom. We've got to get back to this book, the truth of this book. So I ask you this question this morning as I ask myself this question. When I lead this church as your pastor, am I doing it in my wisdom or God's wisdom? Because I think I can be successful in my wisdom. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. I think I could get by, okay. But I could never see the power of God. Because the power of God doesn't come in man's wisdom. It comes in God's wisdom. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, stop with the Greek philosophers. Stop with all the things that you've heard and all the things you've been taught. Just stop. Because that's going to get you nowhere. But what you need is God's wisdom because it's permanent. It's powerful. Oh, it's a paradox. But it gives you purpose. And it gives you a presentation. The foolishness is the preaching of the cross to them that perish. But God's wisdom, the preaching of the cross to those who are saved is the power of God. We need his power today. Let's close in prayer. Father, Paul wanted to communicate this message. Now he goes into the gospel in the next presentation, and why the unsaved people can't understand it and why we can. But he was so consumed because man was so caught up in man's wisdom, man's intellect, and doing it man's way. But it always fail because it's not based upon truth. It's not based upon God and his word because God is truth. And so for there to be truth, it has to be based upon God. And anything contrary to God is not truth. It's error. God, help us to see things today in our lives in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, from God's perspective. Help us to see with God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. And it may seem like a paradox, and it may think that you may think you're failing. But if you do it God's way, you'll see the power of God. That's the message for today for Christians. I ask you one question, and then Diana will play in one verse. Do you understand God's wisdom? Do you have it? Are you applying God's wisdom? Have you been caught up a little bit in the world? In your finances, in your home, in your workplace, in your family. It's got to be God's wisdom, because that's where the power is.